She left, so I won't even comment on this morning. She did ask me. I told her this. I have some stories I'm going to tell this morning. She said, are they about me? I want to hear them all. So, she's always nervous when she leaves to go to Promised Land. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 today will be our text. Luke chapter 1, verse 67, where we're going to start. We're going to start a new series this morning, titled it, The Carols of Christmas. Now, I know that it's still a little early, being November, but according to Walmart, we are still 2 months late. I think they had their decorations up in October. So, you turn on the radio on, and as we drove home to Oklahoma, every station had Christmas music on already, was filled with Christmas carols, and I love it. James mentioned it a little bit in his article this week. I love this time of year because, you know, according to the government and those organizations, they say that it's supposed to be Xmas and it's supposed to be Happy Holidays and not Merry Christmas. And yet you turn on the radio, you go into Walmart, elevators, I don't care where you are, everyone is singing about Jesus. And they don't even realize it. So, I love that for the next 5 weeks, cars will be filled with songs about Christ, and the world's going to walk around worshiping, and they're not even going to know it. The real danger there, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning for everyone, because in my opinion, Christmas gets a little crazier every year. As I prepared for this message, and I was visiting with my wife on the way home from Oklahoma Friday, I said, you know, I'm going to do a Christmas message because I think sometimes by the time Christmas gets here, we really start to get it about the time it's over. And we go through the whole season without really grasping what's going on and what we're celebrating. And so I kind of wanted to set the stage. What we're going to be looking at are four of Christmas carols from the Bible. I'll discuss that in just a little bit. But it's really bothered me as Christmas, you know, we got in on Black Friday this year. Actually, this year they did Black Thursday, Thursday night. Anybody do Thursday night shopping here in Dillion? Nobody went Thursday night? Nobody wants to admit it. Okay, see, thank you, James. Thank you. Uh-oh. He's gonna point out his parents. So. No. I see. All right. We went. You're not the only ones. And I am probably the only guy in here that was dumb enough to do that. My wife and her sister, we were in Oklahoma. Shawnee's about 10 minutes from the house. It's about the size of Stephenville. And they said, hey, we really want to go to Walmart. Jim, my brother-in-law, he was smart. Most of you know Jim. And Jacqueline, my wife's sister, and Jim used to be our children's intern here. And somehow they got together when we moved to Texas. And we feel sorry for Jacqueline ever since then. But we went, and we were going to go Black Friday or that night to Walmart. And Jim was smart. He went home and went to bed. And that left me with both ladies to take them shopping because they weren't going to go by themselves. So we drive to Walmart, and I kid you not, it was the craziest scene I've ever seen in my life. They had pallets down every aisle of Walmart wrapped in cellophane and a sign on them, $2 toaster ovens, $2, seems like they had a can opener for $2 and a blender maybe for $2, three or four things for $2, waffle iron, that was it, $2 things. And there are probably 1,000 people around just these three pallets. And I mean angry women with baskets. And see, what they didn't think of in the morning when you get up Friday morning and go Black Friday shopping, everybody's got a decent night's sleep and they're happy and the sun's coming up. You do it at 10 or a midnight, actually. Everybody is infuriated already when they get there. They're all tired. They haven't slept. They're cranky. They all have got baskets. And I'm not kidding you. 1,000 people around these three. Well, they're supposed to open that. The electronics was at midnight. This stuff was at 10 o'clock. They're going to cut this cellophane, and you could dig in. We weren't over there by that when it went on. We were on the other side of the store, but shelves got knocked over in Walmart. I'm not kidding. Yelling, screaming, pitching fits. We saw people running down the aisles. I mean, with like 20 can openers. What are you going to do, 20? $2 can, you know, just piled high. They had vacuum cleaners, Eureka vacuum cleaners. I don't even know how much they were. One lady pushed, she had 7 Eureka vacuum cleaners. It was wild. And that wasn't even, the electronics came at midnight. They cut that stuff open. And there was a lot more people in line for that. Now, we did walk back just to see. By the time we got there, I realized, you know what? I don't want any of this stuff bad enough for this. And in fact, the two things my wife left with, she thought were really good deals, were there the next day still. So, we didn't pick out what anybody wanted anyway, but we were standing in line, or actually just kind of watching everything, and there was a line for Xbox. The kids all know what Xbox is, gaming system. And it went from, if you picture Walmart, from the electronics section, which was way back in crafts, cleared the other side in the grocery section, one line, wrapped all the way around. They said they had over 1,000 people waiting for an Xbox. I personally watched a man get in line, and he said, no, I was there, and the other man said, I was there. And they went to fist fighting like I've never seen. Grown men, just, I mean, flaming fist. The skinny one fell to the ground, which is typical because the other guy was three times his size and falls to the ground. The other guy's standing in line, and he realizes, oh, no, I'm in trouble. You know, they've called the cops. So he gets out of line, leaves, runs into the 1,000 mobs of people waiting for the can openers and everything. And the police come, and the skinny guy, he's bleeding profusely. He will not get out of line to give a report. Later on, we were there, the police left, the big guy came back and got in his place and lied, and the skinny guy let him because he wasn't going to get beat up again. But I said, I just can't believe, I just shook my head. I thought, this is crazy. And everybody's getting Christmas shopping and Christmas music's going on in the background. We're in the Bible Belt. I'm just thinking, where are we going? And we've really missed the point of this whole thing. There were people, there was a lady at the front door that literally had a map drawn out of the store and every place she wanted to stop to get things and the path she was going to take. That was the quickest. I just thought, wow, we've just really missed it. And honestly, that's how we prepare for Christmas nowadays. That's what Christmas has become. And the fear is, as I thought about that, you know, we all listen to the songs and we sing along when they come on the radio. And we hear them in the background, but really, do we realize what we're singing? Do we realize what Christmas is about? Or are we a lot like the world? We celebrate a time of year or a holiday more than we do a person. Because I guarantee it, those that were there that night, none of them were celebrating Jesus Christ. I hate to say it, so critical, but I can tell you we missed the point totally. And to go on the Christmas season, to see what we saw, and there was a point, and we just left finally. But I said, you know what? I've got enough for sermon material for a year probably just right there that night. You know, we have to realize that the celebration of Christmas, it's not a celebration of just a holiday. It's a celebration of Jesus. And that's really what struck me about this whole Black Friday stuff. Here are these 10,000 people so focused on flat screen TVs and toaster ovens that they probably do not fully even understand what the lights are about and the trees are about. And I know we talk about that every year, but the next few weeks we're going to look at the four original Christmas carols of the Bible. It's appropriate time to look at music and singing. In a few weeks we'll have the adult choir program. We'll have the children's musical that Lauren and Tina have been working on, and we'll be singing carols, and we'll sing carols at our candlelight service. But Christmas carols, they go back far beyond American history or even British history. There were four Christmas carols listed in the Gospel of Luke that go back 2,000 years to the very first Christmas. I never even knew this until this week. So the tradition of singing at Christmas time is as old as Christmas itself. The four we're going to look at all come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and 2. Over the centuries, the church has recognize the significance of these four songs, and even getting them Latin names. Now, Baptist churches typically not. I don't know why we haven't, but the Catholic Church actually gave these names. Mary's song was called the Magnificat. Zechariah's song was called the Benedictus. The angel's song was called Gloria in Excelsis, which we sang a song about that this morning. And Simeon's song was called the Nunc Dimittis. So for the next 4 weeks, and you'll be tested on those four later on, by the way, the Latin names and the English names. So for the next 4 weeks up until Christmas, we're going to look at these four Christmas carols. And in the midst of all the tinsel and flash and the shopping and Christmas parties, my encouragement is that we really look and see, what is Christmas about? When these first few people sang about Christmas and wrote these Christmas carols in the Bible, what were they singing about? What was the point? What was the message? With kind of that background, we'll begin this morning with Zechariah's song in Luke chapter 1. It's known as the Benedictus. I'm going to tell the story up to it first, and you can follow along in your Bible if you would like. It actually starts in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Luke. We're going to start in verse 67. We're not going to preach all that. I'm just going to tell the story. The story here in chapter 1 is of a priest named Zechariah. Now, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth loved God. She was a daughter of a priest. He was a priest. They were a family of faith. They lived during a very difficult time, though, for those that followed God. Because basically, for the last 400 years, God hadn't spoken to his people. It had been nearly 2,000 years since God had done any great work among them. But they had all these prophecies and scriptures that one day a Messiah would come that would save them. And they had waited and waited and waited, and now 400 years, nothing's happened. And Luke opens up in the middle of that scene. So we kind of have Luke bridges the gap from an Old Testament waiting and waiting for God and to fulfill these promises to, okay, God is going to do what he said. So Luke kind of bridges the gap there between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what happens? Zacharias is a priest of God. So he works for the temple, basically. And Zechariah gets called by the temple to perform a very special honor. This is in chapter 1. And they call him to come and to light the incense and burn the incense in the holy place. Now, the temple had two sections, and I'm not going to go into all that, but basically the job that he got called on to do, one person a year got called to do it. And once you got called to do it, your name got struck from the list. So you could only do it one time. It was a big thing for a priest to get called to do it. And so Zechariah gets called, and he prepares, and he knows exactly what he's going to do, and he heads to the temple. This is all in chapter 1. You can read it later. He heads to the temple to do it. He lights the incense, and he turns around, and he is supposed to be the only person in the holy place in the temple. He turns around, and what is beside him is a man standing. Not just a man, but an angel. Actually, the angel Gabriel is right beside him. And Gabriel tells him, Zechariah, you're going to have a child, and you're to name him John. Which was crazy to Zechariah because him and his wife were barren. His wife was barren. They hadn't had any children. They couldn't have any children up to that point. And so Zechariah, what most of us, you expect in the Bible is, he believes God or believes that angel, and he's excited about it. But Zechariah doesn't. He's like most of us. He has a little doubt when God speaks to him. And so Zechariah, he has more questions than he does faith. And so because he questions the angel said, okay, here's your sign. For 9 months, you're not going to be able to say a word. 9 months of silence. 9 months that until your wife has this baby and conceives, you're not going to be able to speak. And so for 9 months, Zechariah was totally silent. And then, and this is my favorite part of the story, and like I said, this is all chapter 1. John hasn't talked for 9 months. His wife Elizabeth is in labor. The baby is born, and they say there's a big problem. It is the father's job to name the baby. Well, Zechariah, he can't speak. He's silent. And so as they come, the baby is born, the family says, well, we'll just name him after his dad, Zechariah. And Elizabeth is saying, no, it has to be John. It has to be John. And they're kind of arguing back and forth. But Zechariah is the one with the final decision. And he finds a tablet and he writes on it, his name is John, just like the angel told him to. And immediately after that point, after he wrote those words on that tablet, John could speak again. And he began praising God. And right afterwards, this is where we are in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began prophesying, saying, in verse 68, this is the first song that we're going to look at. It is a song. I know it says he prophesied, but in the Greek, if you read it, it rhymes. It's a beautiful song. I'm not going to try to read it for you this morning. I tried. I really thought about it, but I can't do it justice at all. And I definitely can't sing it. So we're just going to read it this morning, and you'll just have to take my word for it that it is a song. It is titled the Benedictus in the Latin, and it means the visitation. You'll see that in just a second as we read. But immediately Zacharias can speak again, and the first thing he does in chapter 67 of verse in verse 67 of chapter 1 is he starts to sing. Now I'm going to plug this for Rocky real quick. I think he needs this anyway. We all need this after seeing us sing this morning. You know what really amazes me about Zechariah here? When he sees Jesus, when he sees John, and he's going to talk a lot about Jesus, and he realizes who Jesus is, when he sees what Christmas is about, what's he start to do? He starts to sing out. He starts to sing out and praise God. My prayer over this Christmas holiday as we go through these chorals of Christmas is that there would just be something in us that has to praise and has to sing. So I expect over the next 4 weeks, Rocky, we may have to get a volume meter up here. You know how I say amen and then I do this, or say good morning and then I do this so I can hear you louder? I may be up here doing this when we're singing hymns because I want to hear more from this direction than I do this direction. Can we do that over the next 4 weeks? My goal would be not that you sing to me or sing for Rocky, but that somewhere along this Christmas season, there is something in our hearts that gets stirred and awakened and becomes alive that's excited about what Christmas means, about what really goes on. I think you'll see it. That's what's going on with Zechariah. He is pumped because he sees his baby John, And he's not even pumped about his own kid. You'll see that in just a second. Of this song, there are two verses about his son. The rest of them are about Jesus. That's what he's excited about. We'll start in verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." I love the opening verse. We're going to stay there. I've organized this scripture, Tara, if you go to that next. You know, songs have chorus and verses. Now, I'm a terrible musician, but I believe the chorus is what you sing over and over again, and the verses all change. So this is the chorus of this song. I'll prove it to you in just a second. In the Greek, it's very clear. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." The chorus of this song is, "He has visited us." You see that in verse 68. Every song has a chorus or a main theme. This is the main theme for this. It starts, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us." The Greek word here is episkeptomai, and it means visit, to visit. But it's much more than that. It's not like stopping by and saying, "Hey, how you doing? I just wanted to visit you," and jump in your car and leaving. What the word visit here means, it's like what we do when you hear that a family member has passed away or something's terrible happened. You go to someone's house and you bring food and you sit down with them and you pray with them and you love on them and you visit them. You spend time with them. That's what this word episkeptomai in the Greek means. That's what kind of visit. It means to visit personally. It's what happens when you hear about something terrible and you go and sit down with someone. This is the word that Zechariah uses. God hasn't just stopped by in Luke. God hasn't just stopped by. He has came. He has visited. Now, remember, this is John that's being born. But who's Zechariah talking about here? Jesus. Absolutely. His eye is on what Christmas is about. Christ is coming to visit personally. That's what he says. It's really hard for us to grasp the thought. For 4,000 years, God had seemed to neglect his people. They had been 2,000 years before this. David was king. Man, they had a monarchy. They had their own government. They had their own land. Everything was going well. 2,000 years later, they're reduced really to Roman rule. We come into the period of history that we see even during the crucifixion of Christ, when the Jews are ruled by like Pilate and Caesar and King Herod. And so the Jews have no control really over their own life and over their own religion. They're totally reduced down to really just being under Roman rule. No prophet has said anything since Malachi. It's been 400 years. So Israel and the people at that time all believe one thing. God is not moving anymore. God has forgotten about them. God isn't doing anything anymore. Except there were a few, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, that still believed, that were still waiting. And Zechariah, as he holds his son in his arms, that's what he sees. God is visiting us again. God is not silent anymore. He sees Christ coming. He knows that John will be the one to prepare the way. We'll see that in just a second. The chorus of the song is simple. God has visited us. You know, we live in a world where that challenges if God speaks or if God does anything, if God still works. Some question even if God exists. But the truth is, as John sings it 2,000 years ago, we were visited by God and he hasn't left. Wasn't a small visitation. I talked a little bit on Wednesday nights about how Genesis actually, from front to back of the book of Genesis, it all points to Jesus Christ. You know, the when you have guests, and the ladies can really answer this, if my wife were here, she would. What do you do, ladies, when you know that you have a bunch of guests coming over? You prepare, you get ready, right? If you're at our house, you clean. We pick up 1,000 toys. And you know, it's a difficult thing. We know we're having company, and especially with three kids, it's funny that my wife told that story this morning. The other day, we were having some company over, and so Catherine said, "Daniel, would you come home and help me pick up?" So we're picking up, and I promise you, my kids, three of them can make messes faster than we can clean messes. And so we had cleaned the living room and moved on to the office area, and I was going through that, and we hear, "Ksh!" Like, what was that? And we go in, and they have a bucket. It's about this big. It's a muck bucket, and it's full of Army guys and Hot Wheel cars. And they had brought it, drug it down the hallway into the living room, and turned it over upside down, and just spread it over the entire room. I mean, like thousands of Army guys and Hot Wheel cars. So they can make a mess in about 2 seconds. That takes about 20 minutes to clean up. But we were getting ready and preparing, and it takes forever to do that. But we prepare when we're going to have a visit. When you know you're going to have a visit, we prepare. Well, God prepared for Christ's visitation. I did, you know, when I talked about it last year, there are over 400 separate prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. Over 400 all through, and beginning in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through Malachi 400, Jesus Christ is coming, his visitation. It was prepared. And every one of the prophecies Jesus answered. We talked about that last Christmas, how every one of the prophecies Jesus answered. But it was prepared. It was the most important visitation in history. And it was prepared for a very long time. And we've seen that Jesus is the center point in history. What year is it? Somebody tell me. What year is it? Right now. 2011 what? A.D. Anybody know where we get those A.D. and B.C. at? Now, the government will try to really lie about this. They'll try to really trick you. And I researched it last night just to be sure. B.C. and A.D. B.C. stands for before Christ. There's no Latin translation there. Before Christ. It's the English. A.D. stands for Anno Domini. Anybody know what Anno Domini means? In the year of our Lord. So, at some point in our history, someone decided the Gregorian calendar was to be centered around these terms, AD and BC, before Christ and in the year of Christ. Now, we don't do that for Confucius or Buddha. We don't do that for Allah. We do that for Jesus Christ. Our calendar centers around the visitation of Jesus Christ. So every time you write 2011 or anybody writes 2011, in a way they're paying unconscious tribute to Jesus Christ, to the time that he came and visited our earth. I never really studied that before this time, but when you see Christ's visitation, it was unlike any other. It was the pivoting point in our history. Even our way that we keep time in our world today, Christ is the center point. His visitation had a purpose. He knew exactly what he was doing, why he came. The next few verses mentions that. Zechariah mentions the purpose four times. You can follow it right there if you want. I'm going to read it. Starts in verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us, and he has," what? "Accomplished redemption for his people." Verse 69, "He has raised up a horn of," what? "Salvation for us." Notice the purpose. In verse 71, it says, "and salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." And then in the last, in verse 77, "to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." Those three verses, they show us not only did Christ come to visit us, but he came to a purpose, for a purpose, to save us. Now, what I really like about these verses and what really stood out is, as John is singing this song, realize, has Jesus died for your sins yet? No. The Old Testament understanding of what Christ is coming to do is to kick Roman rule's hiney. I'll say it that way. What their understanding is that Christ is going to come and draw a sword and say, "Gather behind me, and I'll free all Jews, I'll free Israel." But John, does he think that's what Christ is going to come and do? No. God has told him, because he says, I love that verse, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That's the message John is going to share. And John is talking about Jesus Christ. I love it. Christ came for a purpose. His visitation was unlike any other. He came to save us. He came for salvation. Zechariah's song is very clear. The world was waiting for a physical savior, a warrior that would lead them to battle. But John, he was going to prepare the way for a Messiah that would save them spiritually, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sin. They were waiting for a physical savior, but John knew that Jesus was the one, or Zechariah knew that John would prepare the way for Jesus, the one that forgive their sins. Now you can say, well, Daniel, that's the Easter message, not the Christmas message. And that's really going to be my point for the next 3 or 4 weeks. That's where we get it all wrong. See, we live in a world where everyone can walk around singing "Away in a Manger" and "Joy to the World" without really even realizing what they're singing. Zechariah knew why Christ came. He didn't come to be just a baby in a manger, but he came so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And that's the message of Christmas. As offensive and as hard as it is, Jesus came to give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. If someone had given me a super-duper leaf remover a few years ago when we lived across the street, I would have been like, oh, well, super-duper automatic leaf removers are okay, but about a couple hours, James, you can rake up most of your leaves, right? It's not terrible. I love our parsonage. It has many, many wonderful things about the pastor's parsonage, but it has one very, very, very terrible thing. There are about 10 billion trees around it. Drive down our road sometime and you can see. And add to the fact that it's in a cul-de-sac. Now, you know a cul-de-sac, it's at the very end of the road. So what Ray Jean and everyone else does, if she's here, I'll pick on her this morning. I see her. They just all in the Petersons, they just rake their leaves into the road. I know, guys. I see you. They just rake their leaves into the road on a windy day. And guess where all their leaves come? Right down the street to our cul-de-sac. Drive by our house today. I challenge you. Terry came up there yesterday. You can't even see the end of the cul-de-sac because it is so covered in leaves. You can't even see the road. You don't know if you're driving in the road or my yard anymore. You have no idea. Our driveway, we pulled in. And by the way, the day before we left Thanksgiving, my wife said, I'm going to get out and rake the leaves. And I said, okay. She gets out and piles them up, gets the lawnmower, runs over them like 1,000 times until they're ground to powder. And it looked really good. We come back from Thanksgiving break. You can't even see our driveway. You can't even see it. And I'm not talking like a layer of leaves. I'm talking like have to walk like this through the leaves up to your, middle of my leg, piles of leaves. Our fences up there from Ray Jean and Daryl, I'm sure. they're like this high with leaves right now. Last year I had Garrett, and Garrett's visiting his family, I believe, this week. But I had Garrett, I paid him to come up there and work. And I think he bagged like 190-something leaf bags of leaves. And I guarantee we have 3 times that this year. I can't wait to see his face when I say, Garrett, you want to come rake leaves? But my whole point in that is this. A couple of years ago, if you'd said, hey, I've got this automatic super-duper leaf remover, I'm going to give you for Christmas, I would have said, oh, well, that's nice, that's okay. But now, if you give me an automatic super-duper leaf remover, I'm going to hug you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to appreciate that thing like nothing ever before. And my whole point in that is the world walks around, and Christmas, we like the gifts, we like the presents, we like the tree, all that is good, and we like singing these songs, but we really don't need the message that it has to offer. We really don't need it, so we don't have to do that what Jesus came to do, and he died on the cross. Let's celebrate a baby. Let's celebrate a manger and a neat night in Bethlehem. Let's celebrate all that. But really why Jesus came, let's leave that salvation and that forgiveness of sin out of it. And that's what our chorals, our Christmas songs, sometimes do. Now, not all of them, but a lot of them, that's what they do. They separate the Christmas from Easter. They say, well, we're really celebrating at Christmas time a baby. But Zechariah, in the original Christmas song, here is he holds up his baby John, and he looks at his baby John's eyes, and he knows that John is going to prepare the way for Christ. What's on his mind is Jesus coming to forgive our sins. That's the celebration. That's the party that's going on when Zechariah sings. That's the party going on when we hear Mary sing in a few next week. That's the party going on when we hear the angels announce the birth of Christ. That's the party going on when we hear Simeon hold up baby Jesus at the temple and he rejoices. The party is not about a baby and a manger. The party is about Jesus coming to provide forgiveness for our sins. And we miss that, and the world misses that because they think, well, right now, I really don't need that. And so they neglect to really run towards it. They don't realize the need and the infirmity they have in sin, and that we don't want things or appreciate things that don't satisfy our desires and needs. So people avoid that, but because they think, well, I really don't need that forgiveness stuff. But the scripture says we do. The message of Christmas, it should make us a little uncomfortable. I told my wife, Catherine, I really want to do Christmas different this year. We get in a groove of doing Christmas, and sometimes we forget what Christmas is really all about. As I read this and I see what Zechariah thought on Christmas, he realized that God had visited him, that God had saved him. And then in verses 74, I love what he says. He says, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Verse 74, I like as he says it because he says, you know what Christmas is about? It's about God visiting us. It's about God saving us. But then it's about God changing us. He says that we can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. In Zechariah's time, he's a priest. That's what he does, is serve God. Now, when they would go to the temple, they would literally go in the temple so afraid that God was going to strike them down. They would be trembling. In fact, tradition says that those that went into the Holy of Holies actually wore a bell on their shirt. That way that, and they tied a rope around their ankle. That way, when they went inside, if you stopped hearing the bell move, you would know that God has struck them dead, and they would be have a rope to pull them out of the Holy of Holies. That's tradition. That's not scripture, by the way. You won't find that in the Bible, but Old Testament tradition says that, but that was the attitude that the Old Testament mindset had towards God. That was Zechariah's mindset. But all of a sudden, when he holds up John, when he sees that baby John that's going to prepare the way for Christ, he realizes Christ is going to come and save us. He's going to forgive us of our sins, and we're going to be able to serve God without fear. You know, we need a dose of that. Baptist churches sometimes need a little bit of the fear side of it and not the grace. But I tell you, I hear it all the time. I had a pastor one time that, man, he was really, really bad about telling people, well, God may just, you know, he may break your leg if he doesn't want you to play sports in school. He told one of our high school students that. And a high school student came to me in my office and said, I'm just so afraid that if God doesn't want me to play basketball, he might break my leg so I can't play. And I said, who told you that? You know, the understanding of who God is, and he was afraid and fearful of God. And I said, why would you be afraid of God? Look at the grace and the mercy and forgiveness. But some people's understanding is that God is ready just to, when we mess up, to squash us like a bug. Zechariah, that's the mindset that he lived in. That's the mindset that he understood for the majority of his life. But as he holds up that baby and he realizes that Christ is coming, he says, you know what? From now on, we're going to be changed. We're going to be able to serve God without fear. Our sin is going to be forgiven. Our sin is going to be taken care of. And we know that we're going to be living in a time of grace. We're not going to have to fear God. We're going to have to serve God. I know I talk a lot, church, about us serving God. But the message of Christmas, it's about God visiting us. It's about God saving us. And then it's about God changing us so that we can serve Him in righteousness and holiness. The point of salvation is not just to get us to heaven, but it's to bring us into relationship with God so that we can live and walk with Him and serve Him in our lives. That's exactly what John the Baptist is going to do as Zechariah holds him up. John's going to be dedicated to the Lord. He's going to go out to the desert and he's going to begin serving God unfearfully, knowing that God has forgiven him and he's going to preach forgiveness. That's the Christmas message. That's what Zechariah sung about. But Zechariah's song, it's a real Christmas carol. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. I love the last chorus of the song. Look at verse 78 and we'll be done. Chapter 1, verse 78. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, that's what Christmas is really about. When it made the earth dark and dead in sin, God sent His Son to visit us. God sent His Son to save us. For the first time in the history of the world, the sun began to shine. The sunrise from on high began to illuminate a world that was filled with darkness. I love how he says that in the Greek, the sunrise. You can just see the sun coming up. I love deer hunting in the mornings. My favorite part is I'm sitting in a deer stand, and I messed up and I faced my blind right into the sun. So in the morning, or in the evening when the sun sets and when it rises, it's just blind and I can't even see deer. But I love to see that orange tint of the sun as it starts to break through that horizon. As I see this, as John says, the sunrise from on high. You know, the world had been a dark place for almost 4,000 years. They hadn't heard God's voice. They hadn't heard a prophet speaking. But then as Zechariah holds up his baby John, he begins to see the sun rise. He begins to realize that because of the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise on high has visited us. It shined upon those who sit in darkness. I'll be honest, last year I really didn't want to hang lights. And this year I told my wife, I'm not hanging lights. So we're not hanging lights and going through all that. And Daryl, I'm really picking on you this morning. I'm sorry, but as I saw Daryl, my neighbor, Daryl and Becky, the Petersons, a couple houses down, we drove in Friday night, I think it was, and he was out putting up lawn ornaments and Christmas decor. And, you know, my wife saw that. And Daryl, you know what she told me. And I'm mad at you still about it. And I apologize for what I said about you. But we drove by and she said, oh, Daryl's got his lights up. He's putting Christmas decorations out. You've got to get our lights up. And And ever since then, that's all I've heard about how our lights are going to go up Monday. So you pray for me Monday when I'm crawling all around my roof. But, you know, honestly, I wasn't too excited about it. But as I read this passage Friday night and Saturday, I began to get into the Christmas spirit a bit, especially as I read this last verse, because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness. And my prayer began Friday, and I had my wife pray with me. God, let your light shine. God, this Christmas, let your visitation be known. Let the sun, S-O-N, let the sun rise. And may the sun shine on all those that sit in darkness. This Christmas, let the sun rise. Let the sun, S-O-N, shine in Dillion. Let the sun shine here at First Baptist Church. Let the sun shine on Texas. Let the sun shine in America. Let the sun shine around the world. It changed, you know, by the end of that night. I said, Catherine, we're going to have to go to Walmart. I'm going to have to get some more lights. We're going to put them up all around this house. I got excited about it. I've never been excited about Christmas lights before. And not because of a tradition. Not because that's what we do at Christmas time, but because Christmas, it represents the sunrise. It represents a time where the sun rose on earth when Jesus visited us, when the sun stepped foot on this planet to give his life for our sins. The first time that the light of the world, we'll look at that in a few weeks, the light of the world came and visited us. So I'm determined this year, I'm going to let light shine down our road this year, Daryl. I'm going to let them see it. And not because of tradition, but I'm going to celebrate like Zechariah celebrated. Let the sun shine. The sunrise on high has visited us. And I'm going to pray the whole time those lights are up that God's light will shine out this Christmas. That the sun's light will shine out this Christmas. That in a world that keeps getting darker and darker and has some terrible things happen on Black Thursday or Friday and all that, but God's light's going to shine brighter and brighter. And that the Christmas message, it's going to get out. They're going to see it in the lights on our houses and in the words that we speak here at church and in the when we run into people at Walmart or the grocery store and we talk about the sun and what Jesus came for and what he's doing. Zechariah's song, it's not just words. It was true to him. And these hymns, they're just words. These chorals, they're just words until they're true to you. And my prayer is that over the next few weeks as a church and over a community and even as the United States, as we sing songs about Christmas, that they would become true to us. As we sing joy to the world, we have joy because we realize that to the world came the sun. We have a reason to be thankful. We have a reason to sing. I love as Zechariah holds that little child up. He's so excited, he can't help but break out into song. I just love to run into you at Walmart and hear you just singing to the Lord. I love to just run into you as you're at the grocery store and hear you just singing hymns to God. It's a time that we celebrate the sunrise, that we celebrate what Christ has came in visiting us and providing salvation, redeeming us, as Zechariah says. And we're going to sing a lot of Christmas carols over the next few weeks. But my question, and I'll leave you with this, will they be your carols? Will they be your carols? Zechariah didn't sing a scripted song here. He sang from his heart. He sang what the Lord told him to sing, and he spoke and praised because he was so excited from within him. And my prayer, whether you make up your own song or you sing one that you already know, sing from your heart. Pray from your heart this Christmas. Really get the message. Spend time thinking about it. Man, it didn't take me long as I looked at that with God, from which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Notice how the song ends again. I have a repeat chorus at the top. It started with what? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And then there were a few choruses in there, or verses, and then we came back to the chorus at the end. In the Greek, it's even more evident. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will what? Will visit us. That's the theme of Zechariah's song. We've been visited, and it was the greatest visitation this world has or ever will see. The question is it personal to you? When you sing about it, when you think about it, when you celebrate it this Christmas, is it personal to you? Will you sing from your heart or will you sing from someone else that wrote the song and really had a change in their heart? And my challenge to you and to this church, let's let Christmas really sink in. That when we sing these songs and we put up our lights and we put up our trees and we decorate our houses, that we don't do it because of tradition. We don't do it because our neighbors did it. our wives make us, but that we do it because we're excited about what Christmas really means. That's why I wanted to do this message before Christmas. That's the reason. Let's celebrate for the right reason, and let's do it for the right reason. I don't care if you put lights up or not, but what I want is when we sing, whatever your traditions are for Christmas, let's do them because we know the sun has visited us and the sunrise on high has come, and we have something to celebrate this Christmas. But it has to be personal. I'm going to go ahead and pray in just a second. If you don't know the Lord, I want to have an invitation. If these hymns and what I'm talking about this morning, it's not personal to you, and you've never asked Jesus in your heart, you never put your faith in Jesus, in just a second after I pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Come down the aisle. I'll be down front. I would love to pray with you, to talk to you about Jesus, to make that a personal decision you've made in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for this song that Zechariah sang. Lord, that it wasn't one that he pulled out of a book. Father, and those are okay, Father, but it was one that he sang from his heart as he looked toward the Messiah, as he looked toward the Son of God stepping forth on this earth, visiting his people, Father. I thank you so much for visiting us, Father. I thank you that you stayed, Emmanuel. It means God is with us, Father. You didn't just come and visit us and leave. You came and stayed, and you met our greatest need, Father. And I just pray as this Christmas goes by, as we celebrate, Father, that we would celebrate not gifts and not trees and not lights, but we would celebrate the Son. We would celebrate Jesus, Father. And I pray that as we do that this year, Father, that this town, this city, Father, this state, Father, they would begin to see the sunrise. Father, that the sun would shine out, Lord, from our lives, from our churches, Father. Father, from your people, Lord, that the lost would see and be drawn to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, Rocky Campbell.